Okay,
Cool.
let's get started. Thank you guys for coming.
You're welcome.
And let's pray. Dear Lord, Father, we thank you that we can come together and look into your word. And we thank you for this passage, which illustrates so clearly that Jesus is the Messiah. And we pray that it'll be an encouragement to us to follow after him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me read. Start by reading from Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, my question is, how did they know, that there was a king born in Jerusalem, or a king, sorry, a king born of the Jews. Good guess, because we're studying Daniel. But what do they say? Okay, they say, "Where's he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." How many times have you learned something from the stars? Probably not very often. Although when I was thinking about that, I was thinking about Kimberly, and she said she found her way out of the corn maze because of the stars, which I don't know how that works. But anyway, the stars don't tell you anything. They don't tell you how to get out of a labyrinth. They don't tell you that a king of the Jews has been born. But there's an interesting parallel, and the Bible doesn't state this, but it's an interesting parallel. If you turn to Daniel chapter 5, verse 11, the queen actually is talking to Belshazzar, who's king of Babylon at that time, and she says to him, "There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners." And one of those words, I think it's conjurers. When the Old Testament was translated into Greek, the word they chose to translate it was Magoi, which sounds like Magi, the wise men from the East. And Daniel was the head of the Magi, and they were a group of wise men in the Babylonian Empire, and we know for sure that they outlived the Babylonian Empire, went into the Persian Empire, and Daniel was their leader. And it may be that the reason why the wise men from the east, that'd be from Babylon or from that area, why they knew that a king of the Jews was born is because of Daniel, because they're familiar with what Daniel said. So a star can be it can be sort of a reminder or a signal, but it can't tell a king. How would they know a king of the Jews is born because of a star? Well, perhaps because of our passage, which we're going to look at tonight. Now, I want to look at the end of Daniel chapter 9 mostly, but I want to read the whole chapter just to give you an idea, just to give a context for it. But I'm not going to make very many comments about the whole chapter. So let me just read the whole chapter, and then we'll spend our time with the last four verses of the chapter. But Daniel is he's an old man at this point. He's probably in his 80s, because remember, he was a teenager when he went into captivity into Babylon, and then 70 years have passed. So he's probably in his 80s. It says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans," and that's a little bit confusing, but he's saying basically in the first year of the Persian Empire. "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed, as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So he's reading Jeremiah, and it says that Israel's going to be in captivity in Babylon for 7 years, or 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Most of this chapter is his prayer. Let me read it. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committing iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his teachings which he set before us through his servant the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring us great calamity, for under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not sought favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins, the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. So this is Daniel's very heartfelt prayer of national repentance and praying for the Lord to act on behalf of his people. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, "O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision." So he's praying about, notice what he's praying for, first of all. He's praying about his people, Israel, and he's praying about this place, Jerusalem. And the angel comes, Gabriel, who he's seen before in a previous vision, and he's going to tell him about the future for his people and for that place, for Jerusalem. So notice what he says, and I'll just read this first verse and go from there. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. Those are what these weeks are about. The people of Israel and Jerusalem, the city. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Okay? So this is what he says about the people Israel and the city is 70 weeks have been decreed. 70 weeks have been set up. Now that term week is just the word seven. So he's saying 70 sevens have been decreed for your people and for your city. And he doesn't say what they are. Is it 77s of days, 77s of years. He just says 77s, and we're going to find out later that they're years. But he says this is what the 77s are going to accomplish, and he lists six things. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy place. So he's saying, when these 77s are over, these things will have happened. To make an end of sin, all of these things. Now, there's something I want you to keep track of, because it makes a big difference in what you believe about the end times and about prophecy, is, are these 77s, have they already taken place in history? Are they already over? Or is the 70th seven still yet to come? Just keep track of that. But I think that the 70th seven is still yet to come. And so I don't think these things that he mentioned have yet happened yet. And they're kind of vague enough to go either way in one sense. I mean, they don't decide whether the 77s have happened or whether the 70th seven is yet to come. Because some of these sound like they could be describing the cross. To make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, that definitely sounds like the cross. But it sounds like more than that. It sounds like, and remember, it's about the people Israel and about the holy city. And it talks about making an end of their sin, bringing in everlasting righteousness for them. It's about them. It's about the city and about the people. To seal up vision and prophecy, which would mean to me that basically all prophecy has been fulfilled after these 77s are over. And to anoint the most holy place. And people who believe that all 77s have been fulfilled say that Christ himself is the temple, the most holy place. He said, destroy this temple, my body, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And so they say that's a reference to Christ, but probably it's a reference to a future temple like the one that we read about in Ezekiel. But those are the six things that these 77s, these 70 weeks, this time period that he's talking about is supposed to accomplish, those six things. Okay, so what does he say about these 77s? Well, he goes on to describe more about them. So let me read verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in time of distress. Okay, here's what he says. He kind of divides up. First he says there's 77s. But then he says, what does he say in verse 25? From the issuing of a decree, so it's going to start with the decree. Until Messiah the Prince. That's what it says. So until Messiah's here. Which is what I take to mean when he says, until Messiah the Prince. Will be how much time? Verse 25. From the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks. So 7 sevens. And 62 weeks. So 7 sevens and 62 sevens. Okay, let's just deal with that. 7 sevens and 62 sevens is 69 sevens. And I don't know why he divides it into two parts. Why he doesn't just say there's going to be 69 sevens between there. But he does, and maybe it's just to use the number 7 again and make it prominent, because there's no event that he says happens here. He doesn't say after 7 sevens this is going to happen and then 62 sevens are going to happen until Messiah the Prince. He just says between the decree And Messiah the Prince will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. So 69 sevens. And that equals 483 whatevers, which is years. It's going to end up being years. Okay. So what decree is he talking about? Well, there are four decrees that are mentioned in Scripture about Jerusalem that went from Persian kings. And they're all in the Bible. And let me give you the dates. And I'm kind of going to be a little bit detailed about this, but I think it's really important because it really proves that Jesus is the Messiah through prophecy. So I'm going to kind of go into detail with some of these numbers. I like numbers anyway. I'm into math. So I'm going to go for it here. Okay, so here's the three dates. Okay, this one, you remember this decree, not from that, but Cyrus, the first Persian king after Babylon, he takes over Babylon, and then in his first year, he says that the exiles from Israel can return to their land. And this is a decree that's in Scripture a number of times, kind of a dramatic one, but it's in Ezra chapter 1. You can read it. It's how Ezra starts. Is that Cyrus makes a decree, it's okay for you to return, and what he says is, it's okay for you to return and rebuild the temple. That's what he wants them to do. Okay, then there's another decree, and this is a different king. You remember, they start building the temple, and then it bogs down. So the Lord sends them prophets, because they're building their own homes instead of building the temple, instead of finishing it. They lay the foundation in one of the first years when Zerubbabel comes back. They lay the foundation for the temple, but then the people start building their own homes instead of building the temple, so they don't finish it. So the Lord sends them prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, and to rebuild it again, to finish the temple. And then some of their enemies come and write to the king and tell the king that they shouldn't be doing that. And the king researches, and he looks back to what Cyrus decrees, and so he makes another decree to tell all their enemies not to bother them anymore as they finish the temple, and that's in Ezra chapter 6. You can read it. It's about the temple. They mention the temple, and this is kind of a reaffirmation of that one. Okay, and then there's another decree that's in Scripture. This one is in 458 B.C., and this is when Ezra, you remember Zerubbabel led this return back, and then Ezra comes along, and he receives a decree that allows him to go to the exiles that are in Jerusalem. This is in Ezra chapter 7. And what it tells him that he can do is he can basically implement the law of Moses. That's what the decree gives him the power to do, is that he's in charge when he gets there, and that he can enforce the law of Moses when he gets there. And then there's a final decree. This one isn't exactly written out, but Nehemiah talks about it, a decree that's given to him. And this says that Nehemiah can go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall. And that's in Nehemiah chapter 2. Okay, so which one of these is the decree where you start counting and then you end up with Messiah the Prince? Well, let's just subtract 483 years from each of these and see what we end up with. So, I probably should have done this ahead of time. I'll get my calculator. 538 minus 483 is 55 BC, okay? So if we're just going by whether it reaches to Christ or not, this doesn't. This is 50 years before he's born. Okay, this one, 520 minus 483 is 37 BC. Again, we're about 30 years before Christ's birth. 458 minus 483 plus 1, because there's no year 0 or minus. Okay, you end up with 26 AD. Okay, that works, right? This is, Christ is definitely on earth at this time. This is during his lifetime. So from the decree till Messiah the Prince would be there. Okay, and then this one, 440, I think it's actually 445. These are all dated in scripture according to reigns of Persian kings. So minus 483, minus 139 AD. Yeah, I did add one. I did that on my calculator. There's no year zero, so you have to add one on that. But anyway, that's too late, right? Actually, this is Pontius Pilate isn't even in power at this time. So that's how those numbers come out. But there's another little thing that I think is actually really important, and that is that the Israelites used not a solar calendar like we used, but a lunar calendar that goes by a 30-day month, a 360-day year. So the way that they made sure that the months came at the right time is every so often they would adjust and have two of the same months, you know, the month of February, and then the next month is also the month of February, so that they could adjust for to have a normal year with their months. So you would assume that when he gives these 483 years that it would be adjusted. Well, when you read in the book of Revelation, it talks about one half of the 70th seven. It talks about a 3.5 year period that's really important. It's already been mentioned in the book of Daniel that the little horn is going to rule for time, times and half a time. That's 1 year, 2 years, and half a year. So there's a 3.5 year that's really important. And in the book of Revelation, it calls that 3.5 year period, it calls it 3.5 years. It calls it 42 months. And it also calls it 1260 days a couple of times. And that's using a 30-day month, a 360-day year. And perhaps the reason why he divides it into, you know, what is it, 69 sevens is because they're not adjusted. It's just that number of 7 year periods according to Israel's calendar. So how would you figure that out? Well, okay, here's where the math comes in. 483, you take it and you multiply it by 360, 365ths, you're going to get that period that'll match what's in Revelation, and then we'll do that to make it a leap year. Okay, so you end up with, if you go from this date, 445 minus 483 times 360, 365.25 minus 132. Okay, and I think that's the one that it is because it fits best the decree that it's talking about. If you look in here, the decree, it says you're to know and discern that from the issue of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with a plaza, it's the same word for a road. With a road and with a moat or a trench, and perhaps the trench that you'd build to put a wall in place, even in times of distress. So it's a decree to build the city, not just the temple. And that's what this is. It's a decree to build the wall and the city. So I think probably this is the year. It fits best with what's said in Daniel. And if you put it together with how the time periods are measured in the book of Revelation, it gets you to 32 AD. Now, the time of Jesus's crucifixion, the way that it is figured, is that Pilate was in power from the year 26 AD to 36 AD. And within those years, there's 2 years that fall on a Friday, where Passover falls on a Friday. And it's the year 30 AD and 33 AD. And so it's kind of a little bit of a toss-up which of those years Christ died in, 30 AD or 33 AD. But it could be that it may be that he died in 33 AD. And so this would be true that from the decree until Messiah the Prince is that many sevens. But okay, all the calculations aside, it's really the right ballpark for it. It points to Christ. It points to Christ's time period. It doesn't point to the time period of Muhammad or some other years. It points to the years where Christ was on earth really, really closely. And I think probably this is the way of adding it all up. So that's the first 69 sevens. But there's more that he says, because he talks about all the... he continues. So let me keep going. Okay, Daniel. Okay, let's pick up at 25 just to review. So you're to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. And that's a good description of the book of Nehemiah. It's in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, okay? So this is after this 483 years has expired. After the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Okay, when it says cut off, that means he's going to die. And when it says he's going to have nothing, your translation may say, but not for himself. It's probably better, cut off and have nothing. I think that refers to, the Messiah was predicted to have many things, to usher in a time of great blessing. That's really what they're expected. But no, he's saying after this time period, the Messiah is going to die and he's going to have nothing. And actually, this is one of the few parts of the Old Testament that talks about his suffering. And we've done this series on Messiah in the Old Testament. Most of it just talks about how he's going to be a reigning king. And then we looked at some really important prophecies, like in Isaiah, that says he's going to suffer. He's going to die. And this is one of the few prophecies about the Messiah that talks about his suffering. After the time period expires, and if it's this, it's right after this time period expires, he's going to be cut off and he's going to have nothing. So that's the first thing that's going to happen after that time period. And then there's the second thing that's going to happen. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. In other words, it's going to come suddenly. It's going to come like a flood is probably better. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. So, okay, after the 483 time period expires, the Messiah is going to die. He's going to be cut off and have nothing. And then the people of the prince who are going to come are going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, what's that talking about? Well, in 70 AD, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. And it's a huge historical event. A huge siege, and then the Romans just totally destroyed the temple, the city, the people in it, everything. It was a brutal destruction of the city, and that happened in 70 AD. And that's what's predicted to happen. It happened 40 years after, because it happened in 70 AD, so it happened just 40 years after the time period that he's talking about expires. Okay, it says who's going to destroy the city and the sanctuary, and it says the people of the prince who is to come. Okay, now here's where the two different interpretations of this that Christians have start to diverge, because the question is, who is the prince who is to come? And why are these people called the people of the prince who is to come? And those who believe that the 70 sevens have already happened say the prince who is to come is the Messiah. It's just been talking about the Messiah. And so now it says the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and it's talking about Jesus. It's talking about Messiah, the Prince, Jesus, the Prince. But how are the Romans, and they're the ones who destroyed the city and the sanctuary, how are they Christ's people? It's kind of a stretch to say that they are the people of Christ. They were accomplishing his will, his providential will. So maybe there's a way you could say it, but they're not his people, they're Romans. But there's another prince who's talked about in chapter 7. We already looked at it last time. It's the little horn, the Antichrist. And I think, and people who think that the 77s are the last week is still in the future, say that this prince who is to come is not Christ, but the prince who is to come is the Antichrist. And it goes on to, I think it goes on to talk about it more in verse 27. And it's accurate to say that they're his people, because the little horn comes out of the fourth kingdom, which at least begins Roman. So they're the people of the prince who is to come. They're the people of that fourth kingdom, and they're the ones who destroy the city and the sanctuary. Then it says more about what's going to happen afterwards at the end of verse 26. And this is kind of hard to translate and hard to interpret, so I'm not quite sure what it means. Even to the end, there will be war, desolations are determined, but I think it may be referring to even after 70 AD, when Israel is in exile among all the nations. I think it may cover the time from 70 AD all the way up to the present, and include things like the Holocaust and all of the things that the Jews have suffered. Even to the end, there's going to be wars, and desolations are determined. Okay, and then it talks about the 70th seven. And again, there's two different Christian views of the 70th seven. One is that it already happened, that it was consecutive, that the 70th seven, if the 69 sevens run out in 32 AD, then the 70th seven just follows that, runs out in 39 AD. I think that when he tells Daniel there's 70 sevens determined from your people, he divides it into two parts. The first 69 seven, he says, it starts with a decree, it ends with Messiah the Prince, and there's things that happen after that. And then there's a signal that begins the 70th seven too. He doesn't say they're consecutive. And this, the 70th seven, the signal that begins it is this firm covenant with the many for 1 week. So let's read about this 70th seven. And he, and that, again, it refers back to, that's what we've just been talking about. The people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And he, that's the prince who is to come. So the Christians who believe that the 77s have already happened say this is speaking about Christ. And I would say this is speaking about the Antichrist. So that's a pretty big... that's a pretty big disparity between the two different interpretations. And he, I think it's the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Okay, so there's the 70th seven is actually divided in half. Okay, it's got something that happens at the beginning, and in the middle, and in the end. Here's the 70th seven. Okay, in the beginning, it's got a covenant. In the middle, it has an end to sacrifice and offering. End to sacrifice. And at the end, it has destruction upon the one who makes desolate. Destruction for the desolator. That's probably the best way to put it. Okay. So let's look at just the simple statements that it says about the 70th seven. It says, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. So what I think it means is that the Antichrist, or the little horn, whatever you want to call him in Scripture, he's going to make a treaty, a covenant, an agreement that lasts for 7 years. And usually the way it's described is he's going to make a treaty with Israel, that they're going to kind of entrust their well-being in some way to him. But really, there's not a whole lot that's said about it. It just says that he's going to make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. Now, for those that think this is Christ, it's kind of it's hard to make it fit. And I've heard people say, well, it's talking about the new covenant. Well, you know, the new covenant doesn't last for 7 years. It doesn't last for 1 week. It's kind of a hard fit. Then it says, in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. Now, this kind of fits really well with what's said, like in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, with about the man of sin, that he's going to come into the temple of God. That's what Daniel's praying about, is this place, the temple of God, and he's going to declare himself to be God. And so a lot of times people who are kind of filling in the gaps put in a scenario like that the Antichrist is going to make a treaty with Israel that's going to involve like a rebuilding of the temple where they're going to offer sacrifices again. And then that's going to last for about 3.5 years, and then he's going to, a lot of times what you hear is he's going to break that treaty, which is kind of filling in what's not there, but it makes sense. And he's going to put an end to sacrifice that's going on in the temple so that he can be worshipped as God. And sort of during this first 3.5 years is his rise to power. And then during the second 3.5 years is when he's really in power. And that's where Daniel talks about the little horn being in power for 3.5 years. Revelation talks about the beast being in control for that 42-month or 3.5 year period. It just says in the middle of the week he's going to put an end to sacrifice and grain offering, which would be taking place in the temple. And then it says, and this is kind of hard to understand as well, on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. And I don't really know what it means by wing. That word can refer to a pinnacle, so it may be referring to the pinnacle of the temple, that's the part that's underneath the Dome of the Rock right now. And it calls it, perhaps it's calling it the pinnacle of abominations, because he's going to do something to it that's going to make it an abomination. It's make it something that the Lord hates, something that he abominates. And the book of Daniel uses similar language for prophecies about Antiochus Epiphanes, who set up an abomination in the temple. And what he did is he set up an altar to Zeus in the temple. And so something similar is going to happen in the middle of this week. He's going to have an abomination that he sets up on the wing there. And he's called one who makes desolate. And that describes really what he's doing. He's persecuting the saints during those 3.5 years. He's one who's made desolate until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So he's going to make desolate for a while until a destruction is poured out upon him. And that's what happens at the end of the week. This week is really tough to fit into history. For example, sacrifice didn't end anytime around where Christ, the years where Christ was crucified. It ended about 40 years later. So it's really hard to fit unless you say it's yet in the future. And it doesn't seem like the events of this week are referring to something that Christ does. It seems sort of ominous. It's talking about the abomination of desolation. And so it's probably talking about the prince who is to come being the little horn, the one who's already talked about. But whatever your view is on this, I think that this part is really worth thinking about as far as believing with certainty that the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament refer to Christ. And there's kind of a time limit given about when this is going to be fulfilled, and it really points to Christ. The video that we were talking about that Osama bin Laden put out today, I was listening to part of it, and one of the things that he says, he talks about a whole lot of things, but he says that the Jews changed the scriptures, the rabbis changed the scriptures, and which is a Muslim belief, and he wants everybody to convert to Islam. But you know, there's no time when the Jews changed the scriptures. I mean, you could ask him, when did they change the scriptures? You know, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. Some of them go back to 200 years before Christ, or 100 years before Christ, and it's the same scriptures that we have today. So it's like you just have to keep on pushing back to see when the scriptures have been changed. You know, maybe he's thinking that the Jews changed it right when it was written. You know, but there's no, you know, that's sort of like saying they've always existed as the same. The scriptures haven't been changed, and this was written long, even for people who are the most liberal, this was written long before Christ himself. The Jews preserve the scriptures, they preserve this part of the scriptures, even though they don't believe that it points to Christ. And so it's kind of a proof, I think, a pretty convincing proof that the scriptures point to Christ as the Messiah. And even if you discount all the numbers altogether, I think it's you can at least show that Messiah the Prince is supposed to come before the city and the sanctuary are destroyed. I think that's something you can use when you're witnessing to somebody who's Jewish. You can throw all the numbers out the window, and it says really clearly that Messiah the Prince comes, and after that, the city and the sanctuary are destroyed. So that gives you a time limit right there, because that happened in 70 AD. So the Messiah has to come before 70 AD. But I think passages like this that are really, really convincing, they show that the problem for unsaved people, for people who don't accept Christ, it's not a lack of evidence. It's a rebellious heart. That's the problem. That's why people don't accept that Jesus is the Messiah. It's not because they can't figure it out. It's because they don't want to believe that because of a rebellious heart. And it's the same for us. You know, like the Gospel of Luke says that the Lord presented himself alive with many infallible proofs. And so there's a real certainty that we have for what we believe, and the reason not to believe it is not a lack of evidence, but it's rebellion against God. So this is a passage, just one passage among many, that illustrates that Christ is the King. That's what Messiah means. He's the King that the world is waiting for, and I think when we see that and we're believing in him, it reinforces the fact that we owe him our obedience as our King, our willing obedience. So anyway, I hope all the numbers and calculations is an encouragement to you in that way. But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that what we believe is not something that just might be true, but it's something that is true. It's something that the only way for us to deny it is if we're rebellious and we don't want to submit to Christ as our King. But we ask that you would help us to submit even more and more to Christ as the King of our hearts, and that we would submit to him willingly in every aspect of our lives. And we pray that we'd encourage each other to do that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.